What's the thing that really sets it apart from all other books except two in the world? Gary? Very good. So the word that starts with an I that we use for that is what? Inspired. Very good. Which literally means, anybody remember? God breathed. Very good. So what we're saying when we say the Bible is inspired is that God exerted a supernatural influence upon men by which their writings conveyed what God wanted to convey and speak with his authority. So the ultimate author, capital A, of the Bible is God himself. When the scriptures speak, God speaks. So that's what inspiration means. Do you remember some of the verses that support that claim? At least make that claim. Okay. So the first phrase just says, we're going to look at the rest of the phrases today, but the first phrase is, all scripture is inspired by God or God breathed. And then there's two other key texts about inspiration. Anybody remember those? Okay, you want to read those, Gary, please? Okay, thank you. And then last but not least is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Someone read that, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Thank you. And then we talked that even though there's a number of ways of using apologetics to make a case for how the Bible is unique compared to all other books in terms of manuscript evidence and archaeological evidence and fulfilled prophecy and just the unity, even though it was written by 40 different authors over a 1,500 years time span, it all boils down to this. So this is from the Westminster Confession or the Baptist Confession. The Bible evidences itself to be God's word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, and its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. But only the Spirit of God can make us willing to agree and submit to the Bible as the word of God. So you can argue all day with somebody and go, well, yeah, what about this? What about this? What about this? And until the Spirit would open somebody's eyes, it's going to be ineffective. Just true of a lot of things in life, isn't it? So any questions or comments on what we mean by inspiration, that this is God's word? Okay. Well, let's go to, then we talked about reliability. Sometimes we use the word infallible and inerrant for that. It means that we can trust this book as truthful in all that it affirms. It is never mistaken or in error. It doesn't give us false information. It is totally trustworthy. Do you remember some of the verses that talk about that?
John 17:17.
Okay, John 17:17, what does that say, Gary? Very good. Any other verses you can remember that go along with the reliability or dependability of the Bible? Okay, John 10, verse 35 says, Scripture cannot be broken. That was Jesus saying that. And then Jesus also says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So it's not like, well, that was, you know, we know better now about whatever subject. You know, back in the first century, they thought this. Jesus says, my words never change. They never fail. It's always true. Any questions or comments about reliability? Okay, then we talked about authority, that the Bible is the final word in all that it addresses. And do you remember some of the alternate authorities that people listen to? For for making their decisions or their beliefs? Tradition. What else? The world, the culture around us gives us a lot of signals, you bet. Right. My own personal preferences or feelings. And we also mentioned new revelations of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord told me this or that, and may or may not line up with the Bible. So we want to be like Bereans, Acts 17:11, who searched the scriptures diligently to see if the things spoken were so, that we compare all other sources of authority with what the Bible says, not the other way around. And Psalm 119:128, that says, therefore, I esteem right your word concerning everything. That everything the Bible addresses, that's what's right and true. And last, we talked about clarity, that God's word is meant to be understood by his people. Unbelievers cannot understand. You remember the verse for that? What does that one say, Gary? 1 Corinthians 2:14? Okay, very good. And there are some scriptures that are hard to understand. Anybody remember a verse for that? Okay, Ruth?
Peter somewhere.
Peter somewhere. That'll narrow it down, you bet. Okay, somebody want to read 2 Peter 3:15 and 16? So there is some encouragement in knowing that even the Apostle Peter found some things that Paul wrote hard to understand. So if we get stumped by something, be of good cheer. There are some things that are hard. But the vast majority of Scripture is understandable. So two verses for that. 2 Timothy 2:7. Would somebody read that, please? 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. So there's this beautiful blend of thinking and considering and looking at grammar and looking up words. There's a thinking process that's involved, but ultimately it's the Lord giving us understanding. So I had an email from somebody from class last week just about how easy it is to maybe just go to resources, look up a commentary, or see what somebody else has said about a text, and kind of short-circuiting the process of not seeking the Lord's help by the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. And we're going to talk about that more as we go on. But we are ultimately dependent on the Spirit for the Lord to give us understanding, not just depend on our own smarts. Like, I can figure this out. Or if I look up enough guys who have talked about this, I can get it. It's ultimately going to be the Spirit. And then Ephesians 3:4 also goes along with just the idea of understandability. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul assumes that the people in Ephesus, how many people in Ephesus probably had a college degree in the first century? There weren't even colleges yet, so the answer is zero. How many had a high school education? Trick question. Nobody. So virtually uneducated people. Okay, maybe they knew at least how to read, of course, because he says, you're going to read this. But not scholars, not anybody super smart, just when you read, you can understand. So there's an assumption that communication is possible, that Paul can write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that ordinary people can, at least ordinary believers, can pick it up and read it and understand what he says. Okay, so any questions on that? Okay, so that's kind of the purpose of this class. Is there are some things that we can learn that will help us understand when we read, so we learn how to read better. There's some books out there, How to Read a Book. Interesting title, Mortimer Adler. Caleb, have you read it? Good for you. I guess an English major, you should read that one, right? John Piper says that was one of the most helpful books he ever read for understanding the Bible. Even though it's not specifically written for how to read the Bible, it's if you learn to be a better reader and look for what an author is trying to tell you through his words and how he sets things up, you'll be able to read the Bible better. So that's some of the kinds of things we'll be touching on is what kind of things should we be looking for as we come to a text that will help us be better readers, better understanders, and hopefully better doers beyond that. So let's move on then to what are some of the blessings or benefits of knowing God's word? Just share a few off the top of your heads. Go ahead, Isaac.
Being able to share it.
Okay, share it. That's a good one. Amrita? Meditation? Okay. Amrita?
Being strengthened by it.
Okay, so what we've heard, if you're listening online, is sharing it, meditating on it, and it strengthens us during hard times. I keep forgetting there's people out there in cyberspace. All right. So any others before we jump in on a list? Okay. God's wisdom. Good. Well, that's a great segue into the first one. First benefit or blessing of knowing God's word is we can know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, man through his wisdom did not come to know God. Okay? So man isn't just going to figure out who God is or what God is like or what God thinks of him on his own. And God designed it that way. But go to 1 Samuel 3:21. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. Someone read that, please. So how did God reveal himself to Samuel? By the word. Okay, not just a dream or a mystical experience, but by his word. And that's the main way God communicates about himself to us. So not only do we know who God is, but we can know the way to have a relationship with God. Would somebody look up 2 Timothy 3:15? 2 Timothy 3:15. Okay, thank you. So we won't know the way of salvation apart from the scriptures. Also, John 20:31. Would somebody read that, please? John 20:31. So what's more important than knowing God and knowing the way to have a relationship with God? So that's the first blessing or benefit, I would say, of the scriptures. The scriptures are also involved in bringing about salvation. Would somebody read 1 Peter 1:23 through 25? 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Okay, so in verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter tells us we were born again by his great mercy, and this is telling us the means God used is his word. And so think of let there be light, there's light, or Lazarus come forth, a dead man comes out of the grave alive. So the word preached, remember 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following talks about, we preach Christ crucified, to a Jew the stumbling block, to Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called, the wisdom and power of God. So some people hear the word and God works in such a way that he causes them to be born again through his word. The word produces being born again. You also see that in James 1:18, if someone would read that. James 1, verse 18. Okay, so brought us forth is the language of bringing forth a baby or begotten. It's we came into being by his will through his word. It's how we became Christians. Okay.
Did you say that you're using these scriptures to show how we are saved?
I'm just saying the blessings and benefits of God's word include knowing God, knowing the way of a relationship with God. It's involved in bringing about our salvation itself because God uses his word to cause people to be born again. So I'm just talking about blessings that the Bible gives us that we won't have in any other way. Does that make sense?
Yes, I just missed the first, you gave a description and then you gave a couple of sets of verses.
Okay. No problem. So then it's also a means of assurance of salvation. So how to be saved. Saved, born again through it, and then here's assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:13. I hope this rings a bell because we spent a whole fall last year talking about 1 John. Somebody read 1 John 5:13.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Okay, so remember, Gospel of John was written that you might believe in the first place and have life in his name. And this is a follow-up saying, how can I know I have the right kind of faith or belief that saves and not something short of that? So just this week, long story, but I had a conversation with a 58-year-old Baptist pastor's daughter. Okay, so you think, okay, a PK at middle age or late middle age would have that nailed down, right? She had major doubts about where she's still with God. And so, I mean, I'm talking, it's a church insurance call. I mean, but somehow we got into this because she volunteered that she was a pastor's daughter, and so she understands how church politics work or church secretaries and finances and all that work. And so we just got to talking, and she just shared, I have all these doubts. So I said, can I just gently encourage you to read 1 John? A bunch of times. And I hope, because I have to follow up with her this week anyway, to say, so did you get to read 1 John? Do you have any questions? Because that's what it was written for. So the Bible not only tells us how to have a relationship, but how can we be sure we know that we have that relationship. The Bible also helps us to grow in our salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. By it, the word, you may grow. So that's how we grow spiritually. It's how we grow as Christians is through the word. We're not just going to grow by osmosis or any other means. It's going to be through the word. And we're actually going to come back to the other phrases of that when we talk about how to approach the Bible, namely with the eagerness of a baby for milk. It's necessary for sustaining our spiritual life. So not only how to grow in our Christian life, but sustaining our spiritual life. Matthew 4, 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about there or not really? And if you say he does, then most of us will probably feel a little guilty, right? Because he says you can't live without this book any more than you can live without food. That's his point. And every day I make a point to eat food at least 3 times a day. I usually have snacks in between. I'm all about food. And you say, okay, that's fine. You need food to live. Guess what? You can't live without the word. So, and one I just found in my quiet time just the other week was Psalm 119, 116. And I don't even know how it comes out in some other translation, so maybe I won't say what I think it's going to say, but Psalm 119, verse 116. Okay, so I have, sustain me according to your word that I might live. So how do I live? Sustained by the word. I can't live without being sustained by the word. Or in Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, this word is not a trifle, it is your life. Is that overstating it or is it really true? This is our life. We can't live without this book. The Bible is the way we grow in holiness and fight sin and the devil. We've already mentioned John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify, remember what that means? Good. Set apart more and more from what we were in Adam. Become more and more like Christ, being made more holy. And the word is the means of being holy, growing in holiness. And also fighting sin and fighting the devil. So I don't have any Awana kids in here. Psalm 119:11, anybody remember it offhand? The honeycomb is in Psalm 119 and 19, but not verse 11. Lisa, do you know it? Looks like the gears are turning, I can tell. Your word have I... Okay, I'm not sinning against you. So how important is that not to sin against God? Very important. That's called living a Christian life. I don't want to sin against God. How do I fight that? Hiding God's word in my heart, which we'll spend time on meditating and memorizing down the road in this class, but it's how we fight sin. How about fighting the devil? Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17, this is in the context of the armor of God so that we might stand firm. Someone read Ephesians 6:17. That's why they call it a sword drill, in case you wondered where that came from. So can you think of an example in the New Testament of using Scripture, especially memorized Scripture, to fight against sin and temptation and the devil? Christ in the desert. Thank you. Colin, what did he do? What did that look like? Okay, good. So 3 times the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness to sin, and all 3 times Jesus starts by saying, it is written, and then he quotes, interesting enough, from the book of Deuteronomy all 3 times. He quotes the scripture like a sword. No. Ksh, ksh. I don't know if you've ever done fencing or sword fights with your kids, with your armor of God plastic swords that hit your knuckles and make you cry. But so I've done some sword fighting in my day of that level, and you need a sword. You're helpless without a sword. And we fight sin and the devil and fight for holiness by the word of God. It gives us hope and encouragement. This is what you kind of mentioned, Araminta. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4.
Okay,
thank you. So whenever you pick up, I think especially the Old Testament is what he has in mind there, it's meant to teach us something, and that what we learn is intended to encourage us and have more hope in God, more confidence in God. We're actually going to quote that phrase this morning before. You often hear me say it when we're in the Old Testament, because Paul said that's what we're doing when we look at Old Testament texts. And for now, also, the scriptures guide us in making the right decisions. Psalm 119:105. Some of you will remember an Amy Grant song about this. Ah, you got it. You are so quick, Russ. I love it. Psalm 119:105. Okay, so I know some people went camping this last weekend up in South Dakota. I remember the last time I went camping, I tried to go from the cabin to the bathhouse or whatever it is in the dark. And
sorry.
Oh, okay. Well, we didn't have a bathroom in the cabin, so I thought that was kind of roughing it. So, and I just slammed into one of those grill pits, just like out of the woods, bam! Guess what? If I had a flashlight, I could have avoided some very painful shin injuries. So here's this, a light, to my mind, a lamp. I've got light to see where I'm going. I don't have to walk in the dark and just feel my way and hope I don't run into something. I have a light, God's light, shining on my path to show me this is the way to go. So any questions or comments on the benefits we've seen so far? Okay. Then there's two texts that just have a concentrated dose of the blessings or benefits of God as well. Those were all kind of scattered. And then there's sort of a couple of places where they're packed in. So Psalm 19:7-11. Psalm 19, somebody read verses 7 through 11. So talk about a nice list of why should I read the Bible? What would I get out of it if I read? Well, do we ever need our souls restored? Our souls are kind of down or just flat. How do our souls get restored? By the Word. Do we ever need to be made wise? Russ mentioned God's wisdom earlier. That's how we get God's wisdom, is His Word. Does our heart ever need to be stirred up to rejoice because we're kind of mad about something or sad about something? God's Word rejoices the heart. It lightens the eyes. It just gives us light. You mentioned the honeycomb earlier, John. That's one of the other places it shows. It's sweeter than honey. It's better than gold. It warns us of wrong paths, and keeping them, there's great reward. So all these benefits that David holds out of, here's why you'd want to dig into the Word. I mean, any one of those would be plenty, but all of them together just, I think, make quite a case. Like, I want to be in this book. I want to experience these things in my own life. So any comments or questions on any of those verses from Psalm 19?
Real quick, my family and I, we were discussing this like 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. where he said, if you would bow down, I would give you all these things, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I was telling my family that there's no new devices with the enemy. Is that the same thing that's in 1 John 2, 15 and 16? Love not the world, neither the
things of the world. Oh, okay. Sure.
Love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. When he tempted him with what he could see and taste and feel, mm-hmm. The stones.
Right.
He knew he was hungry, so he tempted him with that. It didn't work. Then he tried to appeal to Jesus in his pride, and Jesus put him in his place because he knew who he was. He didn't have to prove himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last one, then the enemy, he wanted to see if he knew who God really was. And, he tempted him and said, I'll give you all these things. And Jesus reverted back to the scripture once again and told him that we worship God and him alone.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I told my family, that's the same thing the devil does to us the same day.
Yep.
He gives us the same temptations, but how we respond to it is going to be with the word if we're going to overcome or if we're not.
Good, so, good. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Okay, and then let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Would someone read both of those, please?
Chapter 3, what, Pastor?
16 and 17. So what does the word profitable mean? Oh, I like that. Gain from it. So beneficial, valuable, not a waste of time and effort, but useful and helpful. It will be well worth anything we put into it. Or gain. That's I didn't even have that, Lane. Thank you. Yeah, it's an addition or benefit. Good. So what are the four things that are listed as scripture being helpful or valuable or gainful for? What's the first one?
Teaching
or instruction. So here's some things God wants us to know. So for example, just in the book of Ephesians, six little chapters, you can read it in probably 15 minutes sitting down. There is instruction about God's plan of salvation and its ultimate purpose, husband and wife relationships, parent and children relationships, employer-employee relationships, relationships in the church, dealing with anger, the use of the tongue, and the use of time. That's a lot of instruction in just one short book. And that's not even the whole book. I just highlight reel. But those are things God wants us to know. We won't know about all those things, what he says about those relationships, unless we are in his word. What is reproof or rebuke?
Speaking of correction, where we're wrong.
Okay, where we're wrong, okay? So this just happened to me, or almost happened to me yesterday. I'm driving, and I'm going to merge over, and there was a car right there. I kind of didn't check my blind spot. So normally what I get when that happens is, which means stay in your lane.
That's all you get.
Well, yeah, I've gotten other things too, but so that's a reproof. It's like you're not where you should be. You need to pay attention. Okay? Or parents say to kids or grandkids, don't cross the street. You know, wait for me. So there's this urgency of I want to keep you from doing something wrong, or you already are doing something wrong, and you need to know that. So how does the scripture do that in our lives? Holy Spirit, very good. Holy Spirit.
Scripture itself has guidelines or things that suggest you should and should not do, not just what we're reading. If we know it enough, that it's just like, well, this is what the Lord says, and it's kind of like should do. So the word, you know, reproves me in itself. You know, somebody else could say, hey, man, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, somebody could come up and tell me. But the word itself keeps me on the straight.
Okay.
God says.
So here's maybe two that have happened in your life, or at least they happened in mine. Complaining. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So when that verse comes across the screen of my mind by the Holy Spirit convicting, it's like, that's reproof. Like, sours, stop whining. And I've gotten pretty good about not doing it out loud. I just stuff it, and but it's still complaining, right? So that's a reproof or a rebuke. Don't. That's wrong. Complaining. Or you need to let that go. Holding on to a root of. Okay? So that's the reproof. And then very closely connected, because of the flip side of that is correction, which is how to get where you need to be. So if you're complaining, then correction might be what? Giving thanks. Thank you. Very good. Or if you have some bitterness and you're holding on to a grudge, what might be the correction? You need to forgive. Okay, so it's a dual role. It points out what's wrong, and then it says, this is where you need to get to instead. So then what is training in righteousness?
It's after those things kind of take its course, and then you're being trained to do the right thing.
Okay, good. So it's the same word used for child training. So if you're a parent or will be a parent someday, it's the ongoing process of shaping character more and more like Christ. So we need to be trained. That doesn't just happen. It's a long, lifelong process of being trained. Okay, that's a bad attitude. That's not helpful. That's good. This is a good, you know, over time, the scriptures are shaping us to be more like Christ. So what is the aim or the intended outcome of those things that the scripture is profitable for? Okay. Well, that's true. What do those verses in 16 and 17 talk about?
Well, if you're saying what 16 getting to 17 says, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every.
Okay.
All those things should act together, and you should be equipped in
every. Right. So one of the things we're going to look for as we keep going in this class is words like so that. So that tells you here's an intended outcome. This should be produced. So what does it mean to be complete or adequate? Okay, that's certainly true. The word itself, if you look it up, means not lacking anything necessary for a given task or situation. So if you feel inadequate for teaching VBS, you just don't feel like you have what it takes to handle that situation. Not really, no, but, well, actually, maybe, yeah.
You know,
but we'll come to that later.
I'm just saying, is that, can you kind of, you know, you were once this, but now you're mature, you shouldn't lack anything, so that'd be kind of the same?
Kind of, yeah. So then equipped, very similar, means proficient, or furnished with everything needed to meet demands. You could just say all set. You're all set for something. So here's a, tell me if this is too strong or not, but would it be fair to say if we neglect scripture, we won't know what God wants us to know where our lives are off track, we won't know how to get our lives on track, we won't know how to stay on track, we will be inadequate in living the Christian life and serving others and sharing Christ and unequipped for any good works. Is that a fair sentence? Okay. I think it sounds harsh, but it's true. So, the Bible doesn't say, read your Bible or else. It says, look at all the blessings and benefits that you can have. Wouldn't you want to be equipped? Wouldn't you want to be complete? Wouldn't you want to be blessed? Wouldn't you want to know what God has to say about this? So it's unlike sometimes parents do in terms of motivating kids, God as a Heavenly Father motivates us by saying, look, It's sweeter than honey. It's better than gold. Once you want to be in this book. So that's where we're going to end for today. Lord willing, we'll talk about what kind of heart attitudes or attitudes we should have as we come to the Bible. Do we just pick it up and flip through it just like any other book? Or are there certain kinds of heart attitudes that would be appropriate in light of the fact this is actually God's word spoken to us? So we're going to look at some of those and then some reasons why it's so important to handle it carefully. And then we'll actually probably start talking about observation and interpretation and application. So a little sneak preview. John. Bible bingo? Oh, yeah. Okay, I didn't know it was called Bible bingo, but yeah, I've seen that kind of approach. Yeah. So yeah, we'll share an example of how that can go wrong. All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and I guess we'll shut this puppy off.